Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel readings at the moment are working through John chapter 6. And so last week, for those who watched the service online, we heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Today we get Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. And next week we'll hear a similar thing from Jesus about being the bread of life. And then as the chapter goes on, you get this strange sort of scenario where the crowd start to leave Jesus. Even many of the close disciples around him start to leave Jesus. And there's only a very few faithful followers left following him and listening to him. Quite a change that happens throughout the chapter. We're sort of following that trajectory through these weeks. But today I just want to step back a little bit to look at some important Old Testament background. Really, the Old Testament background to John chapter 6, which is Exodus chapter 16. So that's going to be our focus for today. And three areas of this text I want to draw to your attention: the grumbling that comes from the people, the testing that comes from God, and the bread that comes from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today in your presence to worship you and with one another. And we pray that you would bless us now as we receive your word to us as bread that comes from heaven to nourish us and our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text begins, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." About a month had passed since the Exodus, since leaving Egypt. It seems like the shine of that whole occasion had kind of worn off, and the community of Israel is getting restless and getting hungry, and probably the supplies are starting to wear a bit thin. And so the grumbling begins. And this is a pattern that will follow Israel right through the wilderness. God helps, God supplies, God provides. For a time, Israel is satisfied and then turns back and the grumbling comes again. Initially, the grumbling is directed against the human leaders. And I'll pick up on that point today. It's against the human leaders, Moses and Aaron. Maybe, like you, I watched some of the press conferences during the week, Stephen Marshall and co. And I made the mistake at least once or twice of watching online and reading all the comments coming through on the side. If you haven't done this, I don't recommend it. Because there were some genuine comments, a bit of gratitude, you know, questions trying to clarify this or that. I think that's fair enough. But the vast majority of responses that I read, I would put fairly nicely into this category of grumbling. Grumbling about situation, about leadership, about all kinds of things. Now, I'm someone who doesn't think it's a bad thing to question leaders, to challenge leaders and decisions that are made. But there's a time and a place and a method that builds up, and there's a time and a place and a method that breaks. And what Israel was doing in the wilderness was breaking down the resolve and the strength and the faith and the solidarity of that community. And therein lied a big part of the problem. Israel's grumbling in the wilderness showed that they'd very quickly forgotten how much God had done for them, how much he had blessed them. The content is very telling. They say they wish they had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. And what they probably mean is that they wish all those plagues had have just done away with them too. Because there we were satisfied. There we ate as much as we want. There we sat around pots of meat, they say. Now, it would have been very, very rare for slaves to be given meat. So what they're doing is fantasizing about probably the best moments they ever had in Egypt, and they're catastrophizing the current situation. I mean, they got flocks, they've got herds all around them. They're a long way from hunger. But it's this, you know, so good back there, so horrible here. And so the grumbling begins and gains momentum. Now, I tend to think that God likes to hear from us. That he likes to think, you know, he likes to hear what we have to say, our honest laments, our deep yearnings, but perhaps not so much our ungrateful grumblings. It's not that he won't listen, but I just think they go into a different category. Now, if you think of any good leader, a political leader, a church leader, a parent in their family, whatever it is, you want to hear the honest pains of your people. You want to hear where they're at. You want to hear their joys. You want to hear their sorrows. But their ungrateful grumblings, something a bit different. Because there is a method, there is a time, there is a place that builds up, and there is another that breaks down. Now, in time, God is going to teach his people about that time and that place and that method. But we as Christians, through the lens we have of Scripture, should be able to already see that somewhat clearly. Came across this quote from a very famous Bible commentator called Matthew Henry, and he puts it like this. He says, it's a daring impiety to grumble against God because he's God. And it's a gross absurdity to grumble against men because they are but men. If you hear what he's saying, why don't we let God be God? And let Moses be Moses. And let Stephen Marshall be Stephen Marshall and Nicola Spurrier be Nicola Spurrier and all the rest of it. And why don't we get on with being us? And being grateful and gracious and thankful and thoughtful and responsive. But God has given people for different roles, different times, different places. And part of our challenge and our task is to work well together. Now, God's response to his grumbling people of Israel is interesting. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, if you listen to what's going on, God responds to Israel by filling their practical needs, but adding this spiritual test along with those needs. It's almost like he gives grace, but he expects obedience. It's an interesting dynamic. Now, if you remember last week, if you heard last week's sermon, I talked about how Philip was tested. Feeding of the 5,000. Philip, where should we go to buy some bread for these people to eat? And we hear later, it was a test of Philip. And I said in that sermon that God tests us not in order to discover our potential, but so that we would discover his potential. Same thing going on today. Same thing going on with Israel. God gives his gifts, and then he gives a few little instructions about how the people are to use those gifts. And it's fairly simple. Collect enough for each day. That's all. Except on the sixth day, you're to collect enough for the Sabbath as well. And he says, we'll see. We'll see if they follow my instructions. Now, what do you think? Do the people follow his instructions? Of course they don't. Read the rest of the chapter. This is, you know, the cycle of Israel and the cycle of humanity. And it's a cycle that's repeated in our own lives. But it doesn't mean the test is unimportant. It doesn't mean the test doesn't have a reason. The test has a reason, as we'll see. God provides for us. That's the first point. God provides for us. He still provides for us today. You know, bread for the sower. No, seed for the sower, bread for the eater. You know, 2 Corinthians. He provides sunshine and rain, Matthew 5. You look at Luther's explanation in the Catechism to that first article of the Creed where he talks about, you know, that God provides my body and soul and eyes and ears and all members, my reason, my senses, my clothing, my shoes, my food, my drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, all that I have. All that I have. And then he also provides times of testing. Because he doesn't just care that we receive his gifts, he cares how we receive his gifts and what we do with those gifts. And so he provides times of testing as well. The purpose of the bread and the quails, right, is not just to shut Israel up, although you could understand if that was part of the purpose. It's not just to shut Israel up. It's not even just to satisfy their physical hunger. It's to teach them. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, in the morning you'll be filled with bread, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Then you will know. As they recognize God's gifts, as they live day by day from his hand, as they look to him in need, as they continue to observe the Sabbath, they would know and they would get to know the Lord as their God, the gift behind the gift. And if they didn't, they wouldn't. And that was the trade-off. Can't ignore the instructions. Can't let yourself drift from everything he's called you to and still expect to get to know him on a deep level. You know, there's something of this going on in our culture today in Australia, I think. This kind of spiritual forgetfulness. You know, it's like we know we once believed in something, but we can't quite remember what it was. And at times, it's even stronger than that. You know, I saw an ad campaign during the week that's been launched for people to, encouraging people to mark no religion on their census form. It's like advocacy for spiritual forgetfulness. Missionaries of irreligion. You know, boy, it's getting strong. It's getting strong. And as Christians, part of our task in the midst of that forgetfulness is to remember. To remember what we've been given. To remember our God who gives it. To be grateful to him, thankful to him. To lead grateful, thankful, gracious, thoughtful lives. Receiving from his hand. And living in relationship with him. That's the gift behind the gift. Living in relationship with him. And writing Lutheran on your census form. Because they've taken it off. You can't tick a box anymore for Lutherans. So you have to write it if you want to write it. That's the testing from God. What's the bread? What's the bread from heaven? What does God do with such grumbling, forgetful, sinful people like Israel and like us? What does he do? It says, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? Manna in Hebrew. What is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. The Lord provides. That's it in a nutshell. The Lord provides for his people. He provides for their physical nourishment, he provides for their spiritual testing, and he provides for their ongoing life with him. He provides the Sabbath, the time of rest and worship, and he still provides that for the people of God. Opportunities, time, space to hear, listen, receive his word, and take it into our hearts. God provides all that we need each day, and he calls us to leave the worries of tomorrow in his hands. Matthew Henry also writes, God gives us the good things of this life, not only for necessity, but also for delight, so that we might serve him, not only serve him, but also serve him cheerfully. Serve him cheerfully. The Lord provides. And most importantly, he provides for us himself. He provides his Son as the ultimate bread of life to sustain our weary souls on our life journey through our own wilderness. And in Christ Jesus, every sin of ours is forgiven, and every grumbling heart of ours is restored, and in him there is enough grace for us to live day by day. More on Jesus as the bread of life next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the bread of heaven. We thank you that you fill us with many good things, things to sustain our bodies, our minds, our souls. We pray that you would continue to, that you would strengthen us, and that you would help us to see all these things as gifts from you, that we would seek you, the giver of every good gift, that you would free us from our tendency to grumble about life and its difficulties, and instead free us to delight in you, to delight in creation, and to delight in the life you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.